Today I want to talk about Jesus, the mighty God. And to begin with, I want you to think about royalty in our world. I got a photograph here of Queen Elizabeth and Prince Charles. Isn't he cute? That's a long time ago. But when Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip had little Prince Charles, they knew right from the start that he would be the king. Now, it took a long time for him to be the king, but he became the king because, and they knew, and when she was having this picture taken, she knew that this little guy would one day be the king. Now, things have changed a little bit today because there aren't too many kingdoms in this world. There's not too many places where someone is born into royalty and one day will be a king. Gianni Versace said this one time, "In the past, people were born royal. Nowadays, royalty comes from what you do." And that's pretty much true. We don't count upon the lineage any longer. It's what you do. In Israel's time, in Isaiah, when he is writing these prophecies about Israel and about their deliverer, he was writing about a child, and it didn't make much sense to them. They didn't really quite understand that. They were saying, you know, we need a mighty deliverer. Assyria is coming down on us, and there's all these other kingdoms around us, and we don't want a child. We need a mighty army. We need a mighty king, not a little child. But God's response to their concern, God's response to them longing for a deliverer, had a better plan. He had a much better plan. He said, I got a much better plan for you. I have a mighty God that I will send your way. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." These are four character identities that tell us that God is going to meet our greatest, deepest, most profound needs in our life through a mighty God, this Messiah, who we know now as Jesus Christ. I have a takeaway for this message for you. This is the one thing I want you to go home with thinking and understanding. That God has infinite strength and power that he wants you to experience. It's not just something for God to consume this or to have this power. He wants you to experience his power in your life. Why is that? Because you are designed by God. You are created by God to experience this infinite power. You say, I'm just a person. Yeah, but you're a person that God created. He designed for you to experience. And in fact, none of us really fulfill. We never reach that place of fulfillment and function correctly without the power of God working in our lives. Now, the means, what we're going to get to here today is the means. The way that we experience that might and power is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can come into a fellowship with God and know that power. God's might is revealed in Jesus Christ. The power of God. That's what he's saying in this prophetic word from Isaiah is that my power is going to be demonstrated in this child. He is going to be a mighty God. Isaac just read for us Colossians 1, 15 through 23, and there Paul describes the power of God in Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at that in depth, but before we get there, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. This idea of the power of God being in Jesus Christ is throughout the New Testament. And here he says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God chose a lot of different ways to express his character, to express who he was. But in these last days, he has expressed himself best through his son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. All the power of God is in the person of Jesus Christ, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. So he creates and he sustains by the powerful word of Jesus Christ. I want to look at the four different ways that the power of God is expressed in Jesus. And this passage of scripture from from Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 that Isaac read for us, read this way. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in all him, all things hold together. Right at the very beginning, he talks about Jesus Christ being the power of God that created the universe and the world and all that we see in it, everything, and he sustains it. He keeps it by his powerful word. It's an amazing world, isn't it? Do you ever sit back and just are in awe of the world that God has created? A couple of weeks ago, I stumbled upon a YouTube video that was talking about the billions of galaxies. Now, the Hubble spacecraft now can look out and to see millions of years, light years away. And to understand there's billions of galaxies and trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars. And this one, Jesus, made them all. He created it all. Eric Metaxas is a writer in the United States, and he wrote a book on miracles. And he talks about one of the greatest miracles, one of the most awesome miracles, is the world that we live in. The Earth is placed at just the perfect place. If it were just a little bit closer to the sun or just a little bit further away, we wouldn't be able to have life. It's the perfect place to sustain life as we know it. Talks about the fact that the axis of the earth, the tilt that it has, it's a perfect way for the seasons and all the things in this world. Jesus created. He made. If you really want a treat, go home this afternoon and look up a video called "How Great Is Our God" by Pastor Louis Giglio. Pastor Giglio is a pastor down in Atlanta. And he has this incredible presentation. He starts off, part of it is, he takes a golf ball and he says, let's pretend this golf ball is the world. Find yourself on it. And you're someplace on that world. And he said, now this is the size of the sun. And he goes over to a screen. The screen is 15 meters wide. The sun is 15 meters. And he's holding this little golf ball. And he said, that's the size of the earth compared to the sun. And then he goes on to talk about other suns, other stars that the Hubble spacecraft has created. It's mind-boggling. It just blows your mind of the greatness and the vastness of God's creation. And John didn't miss this when he wrote his gospel, talking about Jesus coming into the world. John chapter 1, which is this great introduction to the world, word becoming flesh, he writes, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That should stagger. We should be stunned by the great creative power of God shown in Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about the first prayer that we taught our two little girls. I got another little thing to tell you that we grew them up with. We had this little thing, and I don't know where we got this from, but just a little poem. It says, God, push, and you always have to do, I was thinking about making you do the motions, but I won't do that. I'll just do them for you. God pushed up the mountains. He rolled out the sea. He painted the sky. And then he made me. That's a powerful truth. Do we realize the power of God that is being taught to kids when they learn that very simple little thing? And you see, the thing is, that's the power for you living today. Your physical life is dependent upon the power of God. It is power that is given to you by Jesus. I go back to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. It says this, God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. That would be mind-boggling enough. But he goes on, he gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. Our breath, your breath, is dependent upon the power of Jesus Christ today. I was in a conversation a little bit ago, and a couple weeks ago now, we were talking about friends who were atheists and how those atheists deal with different things, different facts of creation and the earth. And you know what? We came to the conclusion that one of the great tests of atheism is to watch a child being born. I had that experience. I had an atheist in my life who just refused to embrace Jesus or Christianity. And when he had a little daughter, he called me up. He said, "We got to get together and talk." You know? He said, I said, before it was like, there is no God. Now there's got to be a God. I've watched my daughter being born, and there's got to be a God. And eventually, about 2 years after that, he did come to Jesus Christ through faith. But you are a testament. You are evidence of God's life-giving, sustaining power in this world. Does that thrill you? Does that cause you to worship him, to adore him? You're a testament to that. Let's move on. Second thing that Paul talks about here in Colossians, about how we understand the power of God in Christ, is through his birth. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. John picks up on this a little bit in John chapter 1, 2 here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory. Jesus just coming into this world displays the power of God. His conception was an expression of power. The angel comes to Mary and says, "Yeah, you're going to be with child. You're going to have a baby." And there's a little bit of confusion here, because in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 35 says this, that Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." The power of God displayed even in the conceiving of Jesus in Mary's body. Mary comes back and says, "Listen, I'm not even married yet. How's this going to happen?" The angel comes back and says, "Listen, I got other miracles in store here, because your relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age, and she's going to have a child." And then the angel ends it by saying, "For nothing is impossible with God." There is no limit to the power of God. There's no limit to what God can do in this world or in our lives. So often our response is, "Yeah, I know he's all powerful and all that stuff, but I'd really like him to work in a different way. I would really prefer that he, do it my way. Bring me a king." And from Israel's standpoint, no, give us a king that can. We had this idea about how we want God to show his power. And sometimes it's in conflict. I think that too much of the time our prayer life, the prayers that we offer, are much more oriented towards getting God to see things our way. Isn't that true? I got to get God convinced that my way is the best way. But what was Mary's response? Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then he left her. You see, it was Mary's response to this message. Her response was the key to her experiencing the power of God in her life. And instead of arguing with God that we have a better way than he does of doing things, to surrender ourselves, absolute surrender under him. That's the only way we really experience that power and know that power in our lives. Third area that Paul talks about and sees as evidence of the power of God in Christ is through the cross of Christ. Verses 19 to 20. For God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, our sin is a powerful force that separates us from God. No doubt about it. It's a mighty, powerful force. And it keeps us at arm's length. It keeps us more than arm's length. It keeps us light years away from God's love and God's goodness. But something more powerful than sin is at work here. Something more powerful is needed to break the power of sin and to allow us to draw closer to God. There are options that a lot of people try today. A lot of people think that, well, the power of my good works will overpower my sin. Or the power of my religious convictions or my religion, well, that'll somehow or other overpower my sin. Sometimes it's the power of pleading. Oh, if I cry enough, if I feel sorry or bad enough, then I'll get over my sin. No. Some people think it's the power of wealth and influence. And we sort of mock that, but yet, in the back of our minds, we think, well, you know, maybe God could be bought. Maybe if I give enough, but that's not going to help. And there's the power of the intellect. We think we can think our way around or through our sin. If I just had enough information, I would be able to overcome my sin. No. The greatest need that we have to resolve in our lives is our sin problem. Again, 2 weeks ago we talked about, because it was part of some of the questions that came back from home group fellowships to me about how do we get God to move mountains? Why don't I see mountains move? And the more I thought about that, the more I thought that the mountains that Jesus was talking about when he said you can pray and the mountains will be thrown into the sea, I believe those mountains, he's thinking more in terms of my sin. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I have a Mount Everest-sized sin package. But God can move that mountain of sin into the deepest sea. He can do that because he has the power to do that. How does he have the power? It is the power of the cross. The power of our sin is overpowered by the power of the cross. What appeared to be the weakest, darkest moment in all of eternity, that moment when Christ hung on the cross, when all of earth was darkened, when there was this sense of darkness and foreboding, when he is in agony crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What looked to be the weakest moment in all of eternity proved to be the most powerful moment because it overcomes the power of sin once and for all. The Apostle Paul testifies to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the power of God. Today, do you know the power of God? Do you know the power of God to forgive your sins and to remove those sins and to wash your sins away, to have that mighty mountain of sin thrown into the sea? You can have that. You can have that today, sitting there just looking to God, saying, I need your forgiveness. I need to have that freedom. I want the power of the cross. I embrace the cross, and that's power in my life. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion. And I say celebrate very, very intentionally. Too much of the time, we look at a communion service as a memorial service. It's more of a funeral service. And all we're thinking about is the death of Jesus. But it is a victory service because it is a victory over my sin. And so when I take and I pick up that morsel of bread and I dip it in that cup, it's a testimony to the power of God that has been expressed in me to save me. And I hope that's your testimony today. I hope that's what God would stir in your heart. This is the moment. This is the thing that breaks the power of sin in my life. Hallelujah. Somebody mumbled a hallelujah. I heard that. That is true. This should be something that we just get so excited about because it is the power of God to save me from my sin. It goes on here in verse 21, but I want to point out that verses 15 to 20, what we have just covered, is kind of an ancient hymn. There's a few different places where Paul kind of pulls out, hey, you know, we're singing this song. Let's think about what it says and what it means, and let's apply this song to our lives. Elisa does this to us once in a while. You know, we're singing this really nice song, and then she tells us, yeah, do you realize what you're singing? And then you go, oh, I don't know if I want to sing that, you know? Well, he's coming back at them and saying, okay, you just sung this wonderful song about the power of God, about the glory and power and greatness of Jesus, but do you realize it's supposed to have an impact on you? Do you realize that it's supposed to have a personal application? God has revealed his mighty power through Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his ministry, his resurrection, his death and resurrection. But today, how is this supposed to be revealed? We read that Hebrews passage. Remember a few moments ago where we said that in the past, God spoke through the prophets. Now he speaks to the Son. How does he speak today? How does he show and reveal his character today? Well, it is through you. It is through your life. If you have come to know Christ as your Savior, you know that your sins are buried in the deepest sea. There is this removal of sin and this cleansing that goes on. And you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Then, my friends, the incredible power of God is at work in you. How much do you let that power at work in you today is the question. Look how he talks about it in verses 21 and 22. Once you are enemies from God in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. There's this radical transformation that happens, powerful transformation, a transformation that only happens because of the power of God. It only comes from the mighty power of God working in us. And it's talked about over and over and over again in the New Testament. Philippians 2, chapter 13 says this, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Power is yours. Are you tapping into that power? Are you experiencing that power transforming your life? Ephesians 2:20 says it this way, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Man, God wants to reveal his character, his power through you to this world. Is that happening? One of my favorite verses, I know I wouldn't even mind if you accused me of using this verse every week because I think it's a key to understanding my relationship to God and my responsibility in this world to show God's glory and power. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Are you being transformed? Is there something new happening? Is there something that is going on in your life today that people will say there's something powerful about that person? There's something powerful going on in that individual's life. There's something that's transforming that person. How do you do that? That's one of the most wonderful questions that ever could come to a Christian. How do you be like you are? How can you be at peace? How can you take this whatever it is that you're undergoing, how can you take this persecution? Well, the only way, by the power of God at work in us. how do you see the power of God, Jesus Christ, at work in your life today? How do you see that? There's one more slide I think we want up here, because I picked this slide very intentionally. All the other slides had this nice, cute little nativity scene on them. And it's great to think in theory about the mighty God, Jesus Christ. But here's real living. A snowstorm. This is, I want you to feel the burden of revealing the glory of God in your life. How is he at work? Is there hatred and anger going on in your life? Is hatred and anger being transformed into compassion and love in your life? That's what the power of God in you will do. Is there unforgiveness? Maybe a grudge against somebody. Somebody is just always messing up with you and just always, it just seems like they can never get it right with you and they just, ugh. Well, is there an element of forgiveness? Do you feel a spirit of forgiveness welling up within you? Of grace and mercy towards those who have offended you? What about anxiety and fear? Does it build up in you? Is the anxiety and fear just kind of getting to you? Or is the anxiety and fear being replaced by trust and confidence in God? That's what the power of God will do in our lives. Discouragement and despair. We live in a world that is filled with despair and discouragement. And it can, I mean, just experiencing other people's discouragement makes us discouraged sometimes. But is it being replaced by hope and peace and joy? As Elisa pointed out, power of God results in joy. What difference? How do you see the power of God at work in your life today? I have no idea where I picked this up years ago, but I think this is a very important aspect. Next slide there. If our greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But God knew. God knew our greatest need is forgiveness. For that, God sent a mighty Savior. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we come to you today with hearts that don't even understand the magnitude of the love that you have poured out upon us, the power that you have poured out upon us. And so we say thanks, but I know that, Lord, our thanks is so small compared to the greatness of your power. So today, Lord, I ask you to come and make your power real to us. For the one who has never tasted of the power of God to remove their sin, to move their mountain of sin into the deepest sea, I pray that this would be the moment that they would sense the freedom and the joy that there is in having their sin overpowered by the cross. And Father, I pray for the believer today. As believers, we come before you and we say, God, we want the power of God to be at work in us. So Lord, help us. Help us to be in absolute surrender like Mary was. Help us, Lord, to understand your ways and understand how your power wants to be at work in us. And Lord, shower us with your power, and your grace, and your goodness. Be with us over these next few moments, Lord, as we celebrate this incredible moment of the power of the cross's victory over the power of our sin. May our hearts be filled with joy and thanksgiving for what you provided for us today. We pray this all in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. God's people said, Amen.